It's Father's Day at Canyon Ridge 2025. In this message, learn from the Bible the example of Noah and what it means to be a Christian father.
Genesis chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible today. We will look at Genesis chapter 6 for a few minutes, and then we'll jump into Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you, my kids, both Judith and Natalie, my daughters are older, both serving the Lord here at Canyon Ridge, and we're super thankful. Debbie and I are incredibly grateful for that. Judith is 28. Natalie is 26. The day is coming, I won't be allowed to announce their age. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. I remember growing up with Judith and Natalie. It was awesome. We had a lot of fun. I thought God would give me sons, but he knew I needed daughters, because girls are so easy to raise when they're young. Like, if you're like, no, girls are hard, my kids are young, it's hard, you have lost your mind. Girls are so easy when they're young. Little boys are hard when they're young. Like little boys, like Zane, are you in here today? Zane, where you at? Are you here? Zane Garza, he's ministering somewhere around here. I think he's taking a nap. I don't know where Zane's at. Zane just got back from vacation, and I got a text from him, and he said, I'm not going to listen to you preach anymore. No, I'm teasing. But Zane has two little boys, Jason, Rhett, and they love to play baseball. And Rhett was at my house, and well, Pastor comes up with dumb games. It's what I do. And we're playing this baseball game, and Rhett's throwing the ball, and he's just not getting the ball over the plate like he wants to. And he looked at me one time, and this is the worst it's ever been with Jason Rhett. And Rhett's like 5'6", and Jason's like 7'8" age. And Rhett looks at me, and he goes, I'm the worst baseball pitcher ever. And he said, what'd you do? I just looked at him and said, no, you're not. He's like, oh, okay, and went back and started pitching. That's life with a boy. That's life with a boy. They might break stuff, but that's life with a boy. Life with a girl, pretty good when they're young. Not, oh, Dad, you're amazing. You're the best. We love you so much. And then something happens when they turn like 12. And Satan descends. And life begins to change. And somebody said one time, you'd be a great man if you were as half as amazing as your kids think you are when they're from like 0 to 11, and only half as dumb as they think you are from 12 to 20. And I'm here to tell you that's true. That's exactly right. Well, Judith and Natalie, it was awesome being their dad. And then they became teenagers. And it was still awesome. And here's what was awesome about it. They got embarrassed so easily. So easily. I remember one time Debbie and I were in Spokane, Washington, and I was staying at a cabin up there. Debbie came up a couple weeks after I got there, and then we flew Judith and Natalie up there, and we were in the airport in Spokane, and I thought, hey, let's have fun with Judith and Natalie. So we made huge signs that said, like just dumb stuff all over. It was like Valentine's signs that you would have made as a kindergartner. And then we went to the Goodwill, and I bought the dorkiest clothes I could find. I looked like a German tourist. I had on like short shorts, a striped shirt, a hat. I parted my hair down the middle and plastered it to my head. I got the longest dark socks I could possibly find. Debbie, she just looked normal. I'm teasing. Debbie, I don't remember what she looked like. I just remember how dumb I looked. And so we really got made up. And Judith and Natalie come walking down, you know, because you can only meet them in baggage claim, even in Spokane. And so they come walking down, and we just start yelling their name at the top of their lungs. And Judith thinks it's funny. Natalie, like, turns around, walks in the bathroom, calls 911, you know. Man, raising kids is awesome. But I remember going on road trips with my kids. And every once in a while, you come up with, like, dumb dad jokes for kids. We have a dumb dad joke contest. We'll announce the winners here at the end of the service. But dumb dad jokes. And here's one, like a dumb dad joke. It's this. I'm reading a book on anti-gravity. It's really hard to put down. Yeah, I love Brandon. Yeah. He gets them. They're late, but he gets them. Or why did the scarecrow become a motivational speaker? Because he was outstanding in his field. Yeah, they're intended to be like that. And Judith and Natalie, whenever I do that, I did just like some of you, like, oh, please don't ever do that again, Dad, ever. And then when I would do it in public, even now, Natalie is cringing inside, and Judith is in another room serving with children. And I love being a dad. It's probably, other than being a husband, the greatest joy of my life. But there are challenges that we have. And we have to grow. And we come to an interesting, and I would submit to you, incredibly challenging or difficult passage of Scripture in the Bible. Now, we're often asked this question, Pastor, what do you think the worst time in the history of the world has been? And it's a question, like after the service, I'll be standing down here, and people will come up sometimes and ask questions about good and evil, right and wrong, heaven and hell. It's one of those type like moral questions that people are asking. So what's the worst time in human history? And I'm going to tell you, based on the authority of the Bible, this is the worst time in human history. Look at verse number 5. This is what the Bible says God says. We believe the Bible is inspired or God-breathed or God wrote the Bible, used men to do it, but told them what to say. Verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, so even down to what guys thought about, men and women, he's not saying just men as a gender, but men as mankind, every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now think about that. That every time somebody thought, or imagined, or dwelt on something, all they ever thought about was evil. Look at verse number 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, make no mistake, I understand the world we live in is a challenging place. I understand the condition of our world is not good. I get that. You don't have to argue with me about that. Matter of fact, I was talking with some single adults in our church this week, and we were just visiting, and I did what I often do. I was asking them questions, and I asked the question, and I'm trying to think exactly how I phrased it, but something akin to this, like, what's the most difficult part about being a young adult today? And they answered, and this overarching thing that they all kept coming back to was the negative influence or impact of social media on their life. The mental challenges that it causes, the anxiety and depression, the sleep disruption, the addiction and overuse that people have, the cyberbullying, the harassment, the body image issues that it causes, the harmful content. Children and teens are inundated with inappropriate images and inappropriate words. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine up in a distant state north of us, and he and his wife, we were just all sitting around talking, and somehow this subject came up, and she said, Chris, can I tell you a story? I said, sure, obviously, yeah, go ahead. She said, we take a 9-year-old kid from our neighborhood, he just lives in our neighborhood, we take him to church, and we were sitting in church one day, and his phone beeped, and he wasn't there, and it kept beeping, and he had, I don't remember, went to the restroom, and was over talking to a friend, it was before service started, she said, so I thought it might be his mom, so I picked up his phone, and I took it to him. I said, hey, your phone's dinging, you might want to check, it might be your mom, and she said, when I picked it up, the screen lit up, and it said, 3 porn sites that you view have new content. For a 9-year-old, if you don't think that's a problem, we need to visit about the emotional, physical, psychological problems of porn in general, but especially to a child whose brain is developing. Yeah. Algorithms often sensationalize things we're not even interested in. I don't have social media other than X, and John Schifas, the guy who plays the guitar, helps me with that, and basically we post stuff from church and encouraging things, and that's really all that we try to do. And I'm like the most boring guy on there because I basically follow pastors, a couple of political leaders, weightlifting stuff, and like one video where people get arrested, like cop videos. But as a chaplain, I feel like that's the call of God in my life, to watch people get arrested. Kind of there. The things that happen that I see on there, and we block everything, and still the stuff that gets through just lends credence to the reality that we live in a very, very wicked world, no doubt about it. Our world is over-sexualized as a culture. There's a pervasiveness of gambling. We have men in our culture that cannot view a woman as a human being. They can literally only view women as objects of their gratification. Gambling is everywhere. Everywhere. All in the name, state-sponsored gambling, all in the name of improving our education. And I remember when the lottery came in, I'm old enough to remember that, and the promise that our schools will be better and our buildings will be better and our education will be better and people will read, and not one kid will go through the system without having a high school level of reading. And I'll tell you, our education is worse since we started. And the data proves it. We have violence, we have drug addiction, we have homelessness. I would submit to you that the world we live in is a very, very painful place. But Noah's day was worse. So much so that the Bible says in verse number 6 of Genesis chapter 6 that it repented the Lord that he made man. Literally repented. Now, I want to provide a bit of clarity that will help us absorb and apply this passage of Scripture. When we use the word repent, we use the word repent for salvation, and that means to have a change of mind and heart towards something. Like in order to be saved, you have to repent. In other words, you're trusting in yourself or your own way, or you're rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repentance means you turn the other way and you trust only Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you try to trust Jesus Christ in your good works, or Jesus Christ in your efforts, or Jesus Christ and you gave money, or Jesus Christ plus anything, then the truth of the matter is you cannot be saved. You have to repent of that. And repentance means I have to turn from unbelief to believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that only Jesus Christ can save my soul. And I put my faith and trust completely in the work of Jesus Christ. Lament means to cry of sorrow and grief. It literally means this, that there should be sorrow over our sin, that we lament, that there's sorrow, that there's grief, that there's remorse. It is our sin that is born out of pride. It is our sin that separated us from Christ. It is our sin that put Jesus on the cross. It's our sin. One of the reasons that we struggle so often to have victory over sin, especially in the day and age we live, 2025, in the United States and anywhere in the world, is because we never really lament over our sin. We're never really sorrowful or grieve over our sin. Well, we at times, no doubt, are sorrowful for the consequences. We might even be sorrowful for how it affected somebody. But lamenting is to grieve of sorrow because of sin. And it doesn't mean just to grieve. July of 2023, I think it was July 1st of 2023, my mother-in-law died. I got word. I was with a friend of mine. We were coming back from youth camp. We were going to Ironwood at the time, and we were coming back from youth camp. And we stopped at the In-N-Out Burger in Victorville, and he wanted to eat In-N-Out. And so we had ordered our food, and my phone rang. It was my father-in-law, and I wasn't able to get to it before he hung up. And so instantaneously, just right after that, my father-in-law's pastor called me, and I knew that something was up. So I was able to answer that one, and I answered the phone, and my father-in-law's pastor said to me, hey, Chris, it took him a while, but he just basically said, Judy died. And so my father-in-law was talking to Debbie. I just got a hold of Debbie. We talked. I began to cry. I called Debbie. I was crying. Debbie was grieving. Neither of them were lamenting. We weren't grieving over our sin. We were grieving over loss. There was sorrow, but there was no grieving involved. Lamenting is the most common type of the Psalms. The reason so many times we don't have victory over our sin is because we honestly just fail to lament. We fail to grieve over the reality that our sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sin has broken us emotionally. It affects others. It hurts others. Well, why don't we lament? As we work our way to this text, we got to do the hard work before we get to the good work. Why don't we lament? Because it's painful. It stinks. So it's like you're sitting under a spout where you have to identify the fact that what you've been doing is wrong, and it's painful. And truly, folks, we just endure that. And we often don't want to do that because it really hurts, but it's your sin, it's my sin that has had these effects. There's a theological misunderstanding. There's a theological problem. And the theological misunderstanding is that people often think that and make this statement, God is only good and God is a God of love. By the way, both of those statements are absolutely true. God is only good and God is a God of love. The scripture is incredibly clear from that. But the other side of that coin is that God is just and God will judge. God is loving and kind and gracious, but he is just and he is fair and he believes in equity and he is right and he is always right. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, a New Testament passage, chapter 5, verse number 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an account of the things done in his body, whether they be good and whether they be right. You are going to stand before God as judge. Over and over again, we're taught in Scripture that we need to make ourselves right, that we need to stand before God with purity of heart and purity of mind. And Noah is here in this text of Scripture, and he is having, the Lord has initiated from the text, the Lord has initiated this conversation, and it seems like one of the first things that the Lord says to Noah is that it repenteth me, I'm lamenting, I'm sorrowful, verse number 6, that I made man. Why don't we lament? Because it's painful. There's a theological misunderstanding, and there's a misrepresentation of verses in the Bible characterizing or emphasizing God's plan or presence, and it's used to avoid difficult conversations. Like one of the Now, listen, I'm a theologian, I'm a pastor, I'm a verse-by-verse guy. I want to know the context of everything that you quote. So every once in a while, people will come to me and they'll be like, hey, you know my favorite verse in the Bible? I'm about to. I don't, but I'm about to, and I'm excited. Tell me. If you have a favorite verse in the Bible, please tell me. Mine is Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I mean, that's my, like, if you called it a life verse, I don't know what life verse means, but if you ask, what's your favorite verse, that would be it. That'd be my favorite verse. And I'll have people come to me, and they're like, my favorite verse in all the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11. And this is what I do. And then they quote it. You know where it says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end? Yeah, I know that verse. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. But can I share the context with you? The context is, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is telling the people of Israel that they need to go into bondage, and most of them are going to go into bondage into Babylon, and they're never going to see Jerusalem again. And I know the thoughts that I think towards you, and they are thoughts of peace and not evil, but make no mistake, because of your sin, the consequence of your sin, and the national sin, because of your sin, you're going to have to go into bondage for 70 years. Well, Pastor, what about the verse that says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper? Well, obviously, it's the word of God, but God's speaking to the nation of Israel for a very specific period of time. So don't misrepresent the idea of the Bible, that any positive verse in the Bible is immediate to you right now, and you don't have to repent or be remorseful or, big word, lament over your sin. Lamentation, lamenting, is actually the title of a book in the Bible. God expects us, dare I say, requires of us, that we be sorrowful over our sin. When was the last time you wept because of your sin? When was the last time you were broken because of your sin? Noah lived in a vile day, in an evil world, worse than ours. And we can learn many valuable lessons from his life. So would you look at verses 8 and 9 with me? We read 6 and 7, verse 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Would you notice, firstly, that Noah walked with God alone? Alone. Noah walked with God alone. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Doesn't mean he was sinless. It means he was spiritually mature. He walked with God, the Bible says. He was close with the Lord. And if we have to take this as an entire passage of Scripture, this account, this entire narrative, and if the Bible says in verse number 5 that the thoughts of every man's heart was only evil continually, except for Noah, the contrast is Noah, that he walked with God, that he was perfect, he was just, he was mature, is what the word perfect means. He walked with God. We come to this logical conclusion. He walked with God alone. Now, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God has given us the church so you don't have to walk alone. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, dads, that when I'm discouraged, I have brothers at the church that encourage me. When I need prayer, I have brothers that will pray for me. There are sisters in this church that will pray for me. There are sisters in this church praying for one another. I'm thankful that there are people here that can provide counsel for me and help hold me accountable. I'm thankful for all of that. I'm incredibly grateful for all of that. But we need to be of such character. We need to be such closeness with the Lord that if we had to, though we don't, but if we had to, we were willing to walk with God alone. One of the reasons that you don't is you never lament over your sin. Justify it. Oh, the reason I speak to my wife that way is because she's just, The reason I say that about my husband, he's just, we can make 1,000 applications here. But we need to understand, if nobody in the world is doing it but us, and God has called us to do it, then we not only need to be willing, we are compelled by the grace of God, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, we are required, we are aided by the Spirit, we are helped by the church, we are led by the Word to walk with God, even if we're alone. Our handsome assistant pastor, Bern, where are you? Are you in here? It's all the way in the back. Our handsome assistant pastor, those of you that don't know, Bernie is half Filipino. Bern, would you stand up? Would you guys look at him? Second most handsome Filipino I know. It's Bernie. His son comes to me after the first service this morning. He goes, Pastor? I'm like, yeah. There was a joke being told, and I talked about Filipino hot dogs, and he goes, I could have those Filipino hot dogs. And I'm like, okay. He goes, you want to know why? Why? Because I'm Filipino. I'm like, you're 5 years old. Shut up. And then I said, let's see whose skin is darker. And so he did. I said, I must be Filipino. I'm darker skinned. And he's just walked away. And this is what he said as he walked away. He goes, nah, I'm Filipino. And walked off. It was amazing. It was really funny. I laughed so hard when he said that. But Bernie grew up, and Bernie was working one day. His family was living in Lancaster, California. They were paying for their sins. I'm teasing. You don't get to do that by living in Lancaster. But if you could, that would be the place. But Bernie's family was in Lancaster. His dad was a Navy doctor, and Bernie was working at the submarine. That's Bernie's dad. Both of those pictures are Bernie's dad. Bern was working at the submarine. And it was towards the end of the night. Bernie's dad's in the parking lot getting ready to pick up Bern. Bern's sitting at one of those tables at the submarine, you know, with the yellow formica and the orange top and all of that. Bern's sitting there, and he is just hanging out with all of his coworkers. They're all sitting there. Every one of them. And his dad gets out of the car. He walks up. And when Bern sees his dad walking, as Bern tells the story, and I asked him if I could tell the story, he said I could. As Bern sees his dad walking, he knew that something was about to happen and it wasn't going to be good. Like, it was like you see dad coming and you're just like, I don't know what he's going to say. But dude, this is going to end bad. And if you know John Lund, John's with the Lord now. He died of cancer several years ago. Godly man. I have such respect for him. And John was kind of a quieter, understated brother from like Minnesota area. You know how they understate everything up there? That was kind of how John, or Iowa, I'm sorry, I said Minnesota, it's Iowa, I think. And John walks up and catches Bernie's eye, and he looks at Bernie and he said, come here. And Bern walks outside. All his coworkers are watching. Who's Bernie going to see? Oh, it's his dad. And Bern walks outside, and his dad said to him, are you on the clock? Well, yeah, Dad, I'm on the clock. Well, why are you sitting around? Well, what do you mean sitting around? Look, you're on the clock. They're paying you, right? Yes, sir. Hey, yes, sir. Well, you're sitting down. You're just talking. He said, well, Dad, everybody's doing it, even the manager. Is it a meeting for work? No, we're just talking. His dad said, no, that company is paying you to work. Bernie, it's a great principle for every one of us and for you to teach your children. If they're paying you to work, they're paying you to work. So if you have nothing else to do, you grab a rag and you re-clean something for the 100th time. But you work when you're paid to work. And Bern felt about a half an inch tall, like I would have, and did many times. And Bernie's dad looked at him and he said this phrase, I've never forgot what Bernie's dad said. Bern, you have to be willing to walk alone. You have to be willing to walk alone. You know, dads, why some of your coworkers don't respect you? Because you tell them you went to church on Sunday, and when they start cussing and telling dirty jokes on Monday, you're doing the same thing. You know why your children laugh at you sometimes behind your back? Because you bring them to a church that tells them pornography is a sin, but they know what you watch and what's on your phone. But everybody's doing it. No, no. You have to be willing to walk alone. Well, but it's my parents that do it. You have to be willing to walk alone. Now, you don't have to because you have the church and you have the people of God. And hopefully your parents walk with God and they're going to help you. Praise the Lord if that's the case. We rejoice in His wonderful providential goodness if that's the case. We're super pumped about that. But make no mistake, if the entire world, which is happening to Noah, if the entire world has gone wicked and sinful and has lost every semblance of morality, you be willing to stand and stand alone. Not only did Noah walk alone, turn over to Hebrews with me. We're almost done. Chapter 11, verse number 7. This is the writer of Hebrews' commentary on the passage that we just gave a little bit of study to. We didn't study it, obviously, in depth, but it's the writer of Hebrews' commentary about Noah. And the scripture says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Number two, Noah trusted the word and warning of God. God comes to Noah, it seems like, as far as recorded history, recorded in the scripture, it seems like this was their first conversation that they had. And it seems as though Noah was very, very affected by this conversation. And it's clear in Scripture, at least by what's revealed to us in Scripture or what we see in Scripture, is that this is the only conversation that God and Noah had up to this point. They would have some later when they were in the ark, but this is the only conversation that they would have up to this point. And Noah, verse number 7 says, was warned of God, and he believed the warning of God, of things that he hadn't seen as yet, moved with fear. Noah trusted the word of God, and Noah trusted the warning of God. Noah took God at his word. He took God at His word. The reason that we fail sometimes, the reason that we struggle at times, the reason that we fall into sin at times, is because in truth, we fail to trust, or let me rephrase it, we don't trust the word or warning of God. We don't trust it. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman other than his wife. If you ain't married to her, don't touch her. Well, but Pastor, it's 2025. Okay. You want to make an excuse for it? Go ahead. I'm just saying it's what the Word of God says. The Bible says in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think or look, which means to think? Why should I think upon a maid? Why should I look upon a maid? Why should I be, we're talking to dudes today, so it's kind of dude heavy application. Brother heavy application. Well, if I really trusted the word of God, I'd stop. We're trusting the word and the warning of God. And then notice what he says, verse number 7. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. What does he mean, fear? Well, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a fearful thing to disobey, intentionally disobey God. And so Noah was so motivated by the warning and the word of God that he moved. The word moved just means to acted with fear, fear of trepidation. Yeah, we're going to be judged one day. And Noah lived with that in mind. He didn't live in cowering fear. That's not what he means. But he never got out of his mind that he's going to answer to God and be held accountable by God for the things that he was supposed to do. And he moved with fear to the point that he built an ark, and he saved his family when he built an ark. So he trusted the word and warning of God, and in doing so, he protected his family. Obedience to the word and warning of God protects your family. So dude built an ark. Well, who did he build an ark with? His sons. Well, I mean, like, did he call like the local ark builders union? There wasn't one. Now, you might be new to church, but I mean, there never been an ark. I mean, imagine the scenario for a minute, just to bring you up to speed. Imagine the scenario for a minute. Noah hears from the Lord to build an ark, and God says, build an ark. And Noah says, okay, I'll build an ark. And Noah goes outside and surveys where he's going to build an ark and walks inside the house, and he says to his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and he says to them, hey, boys, I want you to come outside with me. And he looks at them and he says, hey, guys, what do you see here? And one of them says, well, the backyard. Yeah, what else do you see here? And they're like, nothing. Yeah, you're right. There's nothing here but the backyard. Well, guess what we're going to put here? And if it had been me, I'd have been like, a gym. Nope. And somebody would have said, a swimming pool. Nope. A house for grandma? And Noah's like, are you kidding me? Yeah, I mean, whatever. You know, they're coming up with ideas. And Noah says, nope, we're going to build an ark. And the oldest son, Ham, goes, Dad, I'm not trying to push back, not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to mess with your vision here, but can you explain to us what an ark is? Oh, sure, son. An ark is a giant boat. Oh, like a ship? Sure, like a ship. And then Shem goes, Dad, not trying to be rude here again, following my brother's example, why are we going to build a ship in our backyard? Well, because it's where God told me to build it. Dad, there's no water nearby. I mean, they had boats back then, but we're building a giant boat in our backyard, and it doesn't float without water, and there's no water. So what are we going to do? We're going to build it. And Japheth, the youngest, I speak from experience being the youngest, I've got basketball practice, Dad. How long is this going to take? And Noah says, oh, between 100 and 120 years. Okay, when do we get started? Well, I'm going to go tell your mom. And then when we get her back from the hospital, we'll get started. And Noah walks in and he tells his wife, I don't know how it happened. In my mind, this is how it happened. Hey, sweetheart, I was just talking to God. Yeah, just me and God. And he told me to build an ark. And he has to go through the whole scenario. And by the way, we're going to have to pay for it. And she looks at him. She's like, how are we going to finance this? Let's take out all the money that we need, and let's just make it due in 130 years. I promise you we'll be covered. We won't have to pay back a dime. It's not really stealing, but I'm just telling you, it's long-range planning. And Noah builds an ark. He does the difficult, strange, awkward work of building an ark. People think he's nuts. He builds an ark. People don't understand him. He builds an ark. His family finds him a little odd. He builds an ark. He just builds an ark to the saving of his family. Dads, how about you? You building any arcs in your home? You having any conversations with your kids? I'm not talking about boats and yards that float and all of that. Rain coming down, we could make that analogy, but time won't allow. Dads, how about you? Are you teaching your kids about the perils of the world? Have you taught your kids about the problems I mentioned earlier that are exacerbated by social media? Well, my kid's 14, I think they can handle it. No, they can't. I'm 53. I'll be 53 in a couple of months. 53 years old. I can't handle it. No, I can't handle it. I've written my Bible something like 70 plus times. I've memorized thousands of verses from the Scripture. I can engage in any theological conversation that there is. I spend time in prayer for you in our church and my family every single day of my life. And I'm not strong enough to handle those things. And you think your 14-year-old is? No, you think your 14-year-old is? I mean no disrespect when I say this. But you are willfully ignorant of what you are putting in and allowing in your children's lives. We are losing a generation that cannot think deeply. Even if they disagree with me, just people who think deeply are a benefit. They cannot think deeply. They do not think deeply. And dads are sitting over in the corner, and the older generation is often sitting over in the corner, just hanging out. And I would submit to you that the reason so often we're not protecting our homes and protecting our children is because you're addicted to social media. I don't understand. Now, this is the sarcastic Chris Chadwick. So if you don't like sarcasm, I'm sorry. This is just how I think sometimes. I don't understand how our world went for thousands of years and kept producing people and products and life without people getting text messages on their wrist. Like everywhere you go, you got to get a text message. You got to get an update. You got to see what was posted. You got to see, and it's all on your wrist. And I mean, I'm sitting there dealing with folks who seriously have massive problems in their life. And while I'm talking to them, they're checking their watch. Number one, it's offensive. I'm okay with the offense. It's offensive. But number two, it's incredibly distracting to you, even in church. Football season comes. Brothers are like, oh, I gotta know what's happening in the game. You telling me that knowing who wins what game is more important to you than standing before the judge of all the universe who will judge, this is the Bible's word, the phrase, the quick and the dead? Or the living and the dead? Well, Pastor, I mean, everybody does it, right? That's why you have to be willing to walk alone. That's why you have to be willing to protect your family. But what if my kids do it anyway? Come on, you think what, my family didn't do that? I'm the most irritating person in the world when you do something I don't want you to do. And my kids know it. Like, you do that, I'm going to sit right over your shoulder. I'm going to make your life so much fun that you can't help but run to Jesus. No, in truth, what we're going to do is we're going to sit down and we're going to have about 14,000 conversations born out of dad's research and study and work. And dad's going to lead by example. See, I don't want to grow up and be dumb and old. I'm going to be old. But the saddest thing in the world is to see dumb old people who've lived that. I don't mean to be rude, but old people, let me rephrase it. I'm trying to do better at this. Old people who have nothing to offer. Because they're unwilling to grow and learn and mature and converse with the next generation. Even at Canyon Ridge, I know it's a heavy message, so I'm happy with that. Even at Canyon Ridge, I have people that, I watch people that are members of our church, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they spend hours a day, scrolling social media. Debbie and I are doing some work in our backyard, and one of the things that I'm doing is I'm building a little gym. And when I say little, it takes little to a whole new level. It's like 69 square feet, which is like a cell in a prison for bad people. It's really small. And I'm very happy with it. I've got like four pieces of equipment I'm going to put in there, some weights, some barbells. I'll lift outside. I have the gym. But what I need are some portable, what are called portable squat racks. And so I'm just looking at them. I know where I can buy them online. Believe me, I know where I can get them online. I'm just looking for maybe a good deal. You know, maybe somebody's moving and they bought them for a good amount of money and now they're willing to sell them or something like that. And so I don't have Facebook, but John Schifus does because he runs our church's Facebook stuff and makes announcements on there and stuff like that. So every once in a while, I'll call John. Hey, can I borrow your Facebook? Which is the dumbest statement ever. But like, hey, can I borrow it? And he'll like, yeah. I'm like, can you send me your password? And he'll send me his password. And then he goes in and changes it. And I've never seen so many weird characters in my life. Like, who wants to get into your Facebook? And I do, that's who. And so I get into John's Facebook, and I'm going to Facebook Marketplace because you can't go to Facebook Marketplace without being in Facebook. So I go into Facebook Marketplace, and when I get on Facebook, I look over, and like there's this whole list of things on the right. I didn't know any of this. I like went through education on Friday. There's like this whole list of people on the right, and there's all these green lights. And so I did what every self-respecting person would do. I like went to ChatGPT. What do the green lights mean on Facebook on the right? Or wherever I did it, Google, whatever. I don't remember where I did it. And it means people are on there. They're active. And I'm like, oh, it's the middle of the day. And I'm on Facebook Marketplace, didn't find what I wanted, got off of there, and kind of went about my business, just doing work, productive, hopefully, gainfully employed. And I went back several hours later, just because I had a little bit of downtime, and I thought maybe I'll find another one. You know, maybe I'll just get on there. Maybe somebody just posted something because somebody told me like those things go really quick, Pastor. You gotta be on it. So I went back on there, and I'm talking several hours later, like probably 5 or 6 hours later, and I looked over on the right, and the same people were online, and I thought to myself, now there could be maybe a reason like. I'm thinking of something here. You're sharing the gospel with somebody in Tibet. If you did, please come and tell me. Otherwise, my analogy will be this. That you're just kind of scrolling, wasting the days away. And some of you just never turn it off. I was on a flight the other day with Bernie. We were flying back from Washington, D.C., and we've been at a conference there. I'd been at the National Police Week, and that rolled right into a conference that I was at, that we were at. And we're flying back, and we're on a flight. Bird's sitting by the window, and it's Southwest, sitting by a window, and I'm sitting in the aisle. And we're doing a thing. Bird's working. I'm reading. I'm listening to a book. I'm contemplating the deeper things of the ingredients and the pretzels that they give you at Southwest. And I, whenever I'm on a flight, I kind of use it. I have specific purpose for different things, and sometimes it's just mental downtime. And so that's kind of what I was doing, but I'm just watching people because everywhere I go, I watch people. And so I'm watching folks, and I'm not trying to pay attention really to anything. I'm just listening to an audio book and watching Bernie work, and I'm just watching folks. And I'm watching these people near me that are in their 70s, 60s, 70s. And then there's young people over here. And on Southwest, they give you free texting and they give you free, like, TV and some free movies, too, that you can have. And these people weren't doing any of that. And they've got, you know, iPads, and they put them out for the whole world to see. So it's like you couldn't help but see it. It was just right there. And I watched people pay for the internet, which is like $9. That's a lot of money to me. $9. You can buy fries at McDonald's with $9 now. And I'm watching them. And for the entirety of the flight, I just watched them scroll Facebook, Instagram. And you say, Pastor, are you against social media? This is what I'm against. I'm against things that destroy dads, your children's lives. I'm against things that will hamper and harm their lives. I think as fathers, we have a responsibility to protect and help our young people to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think your children should see you reading books. For crying out loud, if all you did was watch TV together and then you talked about what you saw, that would be better. Thinking deeply. Noah built an ark. And then by the way, we're going to sell this book next week. It's not a push. We don't get anything for it. But it's a great book on this subject, The Text Exit by Claire Morrell. She's the wife of a new friend of Bernie's and mine, a pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C. She's a well-respected author, works as a fellow in one of the great think tanks in D.C., and just phenomenal. I think that'll be in our church bookstore by next week, The Tech Exit, and helping your kids get victory and helping you get victory over it. Noah built an ark, and finally this morning, Noah followed through. We're done. Verse number 22, the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Noah's faith-filled obedience led to the saving of his house. Noah's faith-filled obedience led to the saving of his house. And truly the saving of mankind. You say, Pastor, what would have happened if Moses had disobeyed? Well, we can only be theoretical on that. But it seems to be that according to Scripture, that God would have created a new earth. Now, we can only be theoretical because Scripture doesn't allow for us to be anything but that. Because Noah did do what God told him to do. And I would tell you this, that your faith-filled obedience has the potential to save your house. Your house.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.